Well, good morning, and thank you for watching and tuning in here to, this is Rockville Christian Church. You are on the right channel here. I know I'm not Greg, but he's given me the opportunity to speak here. He is still fine, alive, and well, and he still has a job here. If you're just now tuning in, he gave the communion message, so he's fine. Everything's good, I promise. I wanted to start today. Let's just begin and end this message with prayer. So would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for who you are and for being here in this place and for being in the homes of so many people across the world today. We ask that you give us clarity during these times. I pray that you would give me the right words to say, that you would soften hearts and make them receptive to the message. And I pray for their healing for those who need it. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. And to also start off today, I want to take a page from Greg's book and give you some jokes that are top quality. So here we go. These are Old Testament jokes here. So first one, who was the biggest Old Testament lawbreaker? Moses. He broke all of them all at once. Second joke, how did Moses make his coffee? He brews it. And the last one, if you're still alive and with us here, who's the only character in the Bible with no parents? Joshua, the son of Nun. All right, keep with me here. It gets better, I promise. All right, so let me paint a fictional scenario for you. The whole church is playing a pickup football game, and you're the coach, but you don't get to pick the players. The opposing coach does. You have decent players, but that's to say, they can catch the ball, they can run and jog, but they're not professional. In fact, they look kind of weak and skinny compared to the opponents that look like they just stepped out of a professional gym. You're feeling a little bit downhearted about your chances of winning this game as your team warms up on the field. And so with that in mind, enter stage left, Tony Dungy, Peyton Manning, and Reggie Wayne. It's a holy trinity of Colts football players. And if you have a favorite team or if you think other players are better, use them in this scenario. That's fine. You're a heathen. It's okay. But right now for this scenario, we're using Tony Dungy, Peyton Manning, and Reggie Wayne. Tony looks at you and says, "Don't worry. We're with you. We've got this. We'll win the game." What would your response be to that? Would you feel comfortable letting them take charge and play on your team? Would you worry about the match anymore? Would you worry about your chances? How do you think your fans and your team would feel? So if you're tracking along in that scenario, you might have an idea of how Joshua, the son of Nun, felt when he's about to enter the promised land. So Joshua was a military leader in the time of Moses. Let me start with a little bit about Moses. Moses was the one that was the prince of Egypt. He was found in a basket, picked up, and made and adopted into this royal family, but then ended up becoming a shepherd in the wilderness. Moses there began to talk with God. He spoke with him in a fiery bush that didn't burn, and God had chosen him to lead his people, the Israelites, out of the slavery in Egypt. So Moses led these people while God asserted his dominance over the gods the Egyptians worshipped, and led them through the Red Sea along dry land just by sticking his stick in the water. Israel won battles against other nations simply because Moses could lift his hands in the air. But then, because of her own mistakes, Israel went walking in the wilderness for 40 long years, unprepared. Yet Moses assured them that God would take care of them through it all. And he did, time and time again. And then tragedy struck. The guy whose face literally glowed because he spent more time with God than anybody else made a mistake and ended up passing away. You see, Moses had led them out of a terrible situation in Egypt, but they had yet to be led into something greater. The great and fearless leader they looked to lead them into that promised land had passed away before the work was finished, and many likely felt afraid and unsure of what their future would look like. And I know you felt like that before. So when was it that you felt your greatest moment of fear? Was it maybe when 9/11 occurred and those towers came crashing down? Was it heading into high school or college, leaving your family or the life you had previously known into something unknown? Is it now, in the midst of what seems to be a tanking economy and the looming threat of a deadly disease? Was it a near-death experience? Was it going on that first date, or maybe the day of your wedding? Tighten the cord. All right. Here in the pack or up here in the microphone? We're good? Sweet. Okay. So was it going on that first date, or maybe the day of your wedding? Or maybe it was a year later when you bought that exercise equipment for your anniversary and for your wife. And if that's you, I'm sorry for bringing that up, but kind of deserved it. So what is that moment in your life that you needed courage and strength the most? Before Moses died, but near the end of his life, at a time when many people are coping with their own mortality and with death, they're often full of wisdom. And he gives this advice to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of the nations and the people you will dispossess. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We're in the middle of a series called Standing on the Promises, exploring the unshakable promises of God that we can trust and put our faith in. And God himself gives Joshua this promise in Joshua 1, 1 through 9. If you would like, please go ahead and turn there, and we'll kind of base the rest of this series or the rest of this message off this passage here. So read along with me. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua is reminded of this promise, and this isn't the first time he's heard it, nor is it the last. He obviously needs to hear this multiple times, and in fact, God tells him, be strong and courageous, I am with you, three separate times in this passage alone. So if this hardened military leader, a man of 80 years old, who had seen the wonders of God himself in the wilderness, struggled with fear, I think it's fair to say that we all have, and that we all do. God comes into that situation and reassures him of his promise, I will be with you. So let's take a little moment here to grasp what it means for God to be with us. First off, and this is important later as well, so remember this, logically, if someone's with me, then I am with them as well. And I could use actually a little bit of help here. Greg, do you mind coming up here? He does mind, but he's doing it anyway, so thank you, Greg. Okay. Now, Greg, I'm standing, you're standing. Are you standing up here with me?
Yes.
Okay. Am I standing up here with you?
Yes.
All right. So is it fair to say that we are standing up here with each other?
I think so, yes.
Okay. Can you say that I am standing here without you?
Without
you. Could I say that I'm, okay. And the opposite would also be true, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So very good. So it's not possible for me to be with Greg and without Greg at the same time, right? We're not Schrodinger's cat up here. You can see us. We're both here. All right, so Greg, you can go ahead and be without me again, and you can sit back down. I appreciate your help and the visual example. Thank you, Greg. There you go. I just wanted to remind you guys that Greg is still doing okay. Okay, so we're all on that same page there here. So Joshua knows what happens if you are with God, but you still have sin or you are unclean. For me being with Greg, that's fine. I can be with him. But if we enter into God's presence unclean and with sin, you just don't do that. You die. And there are examples of this in the text. Nadab and Abihu, the priests and the sons of Aaron, who are Moses' right-hand man, messed up their procedures and burned up in the presence of God. They ended up taking precautions, the priests did, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. They tied a rope around their ankles in case they were unclean or they messed up something, and they went into that Holy of Holies and died in the presence of God. They'd then be able to pull the body out because of that rope around their ankles. So Joshua had this high standard that he had to base his life around. Otherwise, this situation with God simply would not have worked. And so you might say, well, I've never burned up in the presence of God. And yeah, there are some things that have happened since then, since the Old Testament, that allow that. And if you're a skeptic, you might also say, well, God is specifically talking to Joshua here and saying, I will be with Joshua. So I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. And that this book itself was compiled at a later time to encourage and enlighten a specific group of Israelites about their God-given right to the area and to show God's sovereignty in this situation. So what does this passage have to do with us, 21st century Americans, removed by thousands of years and thousands of miles? My short answer to this is that this promise is echoed many years later in many different ways as an ongoing promise to everyone everywhere. The most well-known person in the Christian Bible, Jesus of Nazareth, was born and called Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it literally means. And he fulfilled prophecies beyond the most elite scholars of the time. They just couldn't understand it. And yet God was with Mary and Joseph that very night in Bethlehem. And Jesus continued to be, God continued to be with his people for many years. At his death, the disciples feared that that meant the end of their time with God. And as resurrection, he told his disciples after giving the Great Commission, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's Matthew 28:20. Which every time I read that, I hear Obi-Wan Kenobi in the back of my head saying, the Force will be with you always. She also says after he dies as a Force ghost, as Luke is in his X-Wing, and it gives me chills every time. I don't know what it is, but the dramatic reading of that reminds me of this passage and vice versa. So in Acts, we see what that literally means, not the Force being with us, but with God being with us, with Jesus being with us to the end of the age means. Jesus goes back to the Father in order to send the Spirit to empower and be with the disciples at all times. So what does that mean, to be with us at all times? What does it mean for the Spirit to be with us at all times? If we have that promise, the question then turns to, do you believe Jesus, what he said, that it's better for the Spirit to be with us than for him to be with us? The other question is, do you believe the Spirit is what we need and is just as powerful as it was in the disciples' day today? And some of this is a lesson for another day. And if you want to read more about the Spirit, you've got the Bible, and I encourage you to read what it says about that. But Francis Chan outlines the role of the Holy Spirit today in a book called Forgotten God. I highly recommend that one. So my answer to those questions, do you believe the Spirit's what we need and is as powerful today as it was for people in the disciples' day? And do you believe that it's better for the Spirit to be with us than for Jesus himself? Our answers will hopefully be yes and yes. And so we know that the promise God gave to God, I will be with you, may as well apply to us today through his Spirit. So how do we respond to that? How do we live according to that knowledge? You see, God doesn't just give Joshua encouragement through ensuring him of his continued presence and the conquest of Canaanite lands, he also tells Joshua he needs to follow what he commanded through Moses in his law. The change in human leadership didn't change the laws, which was not the case in many areas. If you had the power, if you were the king, then you got to choose what the laws were. So how did God want Joshua to respond to the terrifying prospect of leading an unruly nation into the promised land? God laid it out in that text here in Joshua 1, 6 through 8. So let me read that again for you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. That's one. Do not turn from it from the right hand to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's the second thing. But you shall meditate on it day and night. And that's the third thing. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So to restate that, Joshua was to follow his law, to meditate on it, and to talk about it. Each of those three parts is important for us today as well. Without spending time reading or thinking about and praying over the scriptures, we won't take it seriously enough to think about it through it critically and challenge ourselves on his terms. Imagine being operated on by a doctor that didn't learn how to do the procedure correctly because he didn't study it, because he didn't spend enough time learning how to do it. And if we don't talk about it, we miss out on dialogue that can open us up to new ideas and perspectives of God and his word that we may have never gotten thinking it through ourselves. And even according to the scriptures, in the beginning, when Adam was made, it wasn't enough for him to be alone. He needed someone else to be with him. And so God creates this idea of relationship in that, and the idea that we need other people. We aren't made to be alone. So let's take our faith to those around us and test it out like it's made to be. And so finally, let me actually read to you guys from, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10 here, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and do good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so during this time, it's definitely hard to meet with other people, and in fact, it's safer if we don't. That's why we're doing this online, is to protect people and to help you guys eventually see us all again, time and time and time again. But we can still fellowship. We have technology to do that. That's why we're doing Facebook Live here for that. And that's why we message people and we talk and we ask, we say, how are you doing? Is there anything that we can do to help? Is there a way we can safely help you? So on that, finally, without trying to look like and follow Christ, without trying to follow the law, what's the point? While we may not be bound to the Old Testament laws because they were fulfilled in Christ, that doesn't mean we get to do whatever we like. That doesn't give us free rein to sin. God is with us, yes, but we need to be with God as well. Like we showed earlier, I can't be with God and God not be with me. It's a both and thing. And for Christians, this is the only way. Paul talks about this when he lays it out in Romans over so many chapters when he says, yes, we are forgiven, and it's not based on our own merits, and it's based on Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean you can keep on sinning. And James has this short, beautiful saying in James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. And many people like to stop there because it's easier with the second half being a little bit more abrasive, expanding on the first. It says, wash your hands, which we can stop right there. I'm okay with taking this out of context in this time. Wash your hands. It's good practice. It's healthy. It's biblical. Do it. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Yikes. That's a little bit more harsh than come near to God and he will come near to you. But it reveals the seriousness in which we need to take our own sin here. 1 John 1, chapter 1, uses the illustration of light and darkness to highlight God's character here. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we don't have the excuse, I didn't know God, or I didn't know what he wants from me. We have his revelation on whatever device you're watching on. Whether it's a computer or a phone, you have access to the Bible right there. And many of you have a hard copy of the Bible in your homes. That's God's revelation to us. That is his love explained and revealed. This is all a blessing and a challenge in the same turn to have that. And there are instructions all over for living a righteous life in the Bible. He tells us how to do it. And simply put, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "What does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God?" It's as simple as that, yet we have this whole book here that explains that a little bit further. And so that it's hard to live like that. It's hard to make all the changes, large or small, in order to live a righteous life. So I want us to pause for a moment, and let's imagine the future together, strictly from the perspective of all the hard work already being done. And I would encourage you all to, all of you watching this, take time after all of this is finished to talk through these things sometime this week, whether it's with family or with friends. Answer these questions with somebody. Don't just keep it in your head. Talk it through with other people. So here's the first question I want you to answer from the perspective of the hard work already being done. What would it look like for you to have the courage that comes with truly knowing God is with you? Would it be easier to talk about his word, to talk about the scriptures? Would it be easier to offer advice to other people? Would it be easier to make hard choices, especially the ones that are tempting to take the easy way out? And maybe in knowing that God is with us all the time, it'll be easier for us, not out of obligation, not thinking, God is with me, I can't do it, he'll see me do the wrong thing, but out of the perspective, God is with me, I have the power to overcome the temptation. I have the power to do what is needed to be done here. What would it look like if you've already overcome whatever terrifying thing you may be facing now? And only you know what that is. A lot of us here have hard situations that we're going through. Some of it, people know about it and help us through. Some of it, we keep hidden. And it's hard to work through hard situations when it's like that. But what would it look like to have already overcome those with the help of God? Would your relationship with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, your kids, or your friends be better? And in what way? And on a more practical level, what changes to your schedule would you have made to spend the time that you need to be in order to meditate and talk with others about God's word, about his law? How would it feel for you to have God sitting on his throne before you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm proud of the life that you've led, the choices that you've made, the changes to your life that you've made. I was with you, watching and helping every step of the way, and I'm so glad you're here with me now. I'm so proud." Wouldn't it be great to live in a world like that, in a world where maybe not just yourself, but other people took that seriously and made the changes that they needed to in order to live a life like that? So let me ask the hard question. What is the work that you need to put into in order to make that reality the one we live in? You see, to be strong and courageous means to tackle the things that scare us. That doesn't mean that we won't feel terrified or scared in the moment. In fact, one of my favorite passages talking about fear and God being with us is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are captured, and they're basically slaves, and they're forced to worship the King Nebuchadnezzar, but they don't, because they value their God, and they value what he said when he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And because of that, they were thrown into a furnace. And throughout all of that, they were saying, look, God has the power to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will still worship him because he is our God. Now that is true bravery to me. And they were terrified because you did not go near that furnace that they were going to be thrown into. In fact, the people that threw them into that furnace ended up dying just trying to throw them in. But it's their courage and their trust in God that brought them through that situation. To be strong and courageous means we tackle the things that scare us and put in the hard work to get through it. It means we become leaders and we start conversations. We don't just expect them to happen. We don't wait for other people to ask us, hey, what is this thing about the Bible and about God? It means we go out to those people and we say, hey, what do you think about the Bible and about God? It means talking to our kids and starting up a new facet to that relationship where you can actually talk about faith and explain and expand on that. And so there's no more excuses. We have what we need. God is with us. It's time to test what we're made of and get to work. And I know some of that work involved maybe terrifying for you. Only be strong and courageous. For just as God was with Moses, Joshua, David, the prophets, with Christ, with the disciples, so he is with you. You're not alone, and we're here for you too. So if you need help with anything, or if you need to take on Christ in baptism and take on the Spirit, give us a call. We're open. We still do things here. It's not like we're shut down during all this time. We're still here for you. You'll get through it, I promise. And when you do, give glory and thanks to God. So let's pray as the worship team gets ready to lead us in worship of the God who's with us. Lord, we thank you for being with us. We ask that you continue to be with us, to show us what we need to know in order to live the life you would have us lead. Help us be courageous and strong in the face of things that are frankly terrifying. You give us strength when we need it. And we thank you for your love and for your son who faced the fear of taking on all of our sin and the cross. We thank you for that and his resurrection, and we pray all these things in his name. Amen.